Amen. Isn't that powerful? That's a powerful word right there. Powerful prayer. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Yes, Matthew 24. Oh, if there is a scripture that you should be aware of today, it is Matthew 24 in the words of Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit about not only the words of Jesus, what he said, but we're going to really concentrate on what his disciples asked him. And I want to say there's something so powerful that I want all of us to really get, and it's where Pastor and I have been for the last little while. I would say we brought it up, but I would say that for a few years we've been talking about this one thing, and it's a continuation of the Life in the New Covenant series. I should probably get a gold star, Pastor, somewhere. There should be a chart with my name on it, and I get my first gold star for successful series. Normally, I'm on to something else, but this has got me really entangled, and I can't just get free of it, and I just feel like the Lord is speaking to us through this. I'm adapting Rick Joyner's series, Life in the New Covenant. His is something like maybe part 15 or something. For us, it's part 8, and that's what you'll see online. But I want to say good morning, Westbrook, and I want to take you into Matthew 24 and begin in verse 3. I'm reading out of the New King James Version of the Bible this morning, so if you have your Bible, you can read with me. My Bible has the heading, The Signs of the Times and the End of the Age. I want you to say that with me. The Signs of the Times and the End of the Age. Signs of the Times and End of the Age. Very important that we understand what they were talking about, because this is where we're living today. I really believe with all my heart, Miss Betty, we're living in these times that Jesus talked about. And I've heard, all my life, I've heard this preached. And I thought I would understand how it would happen, you know, and none of that is the case. Until you are actually living it, you cannot know what we're up, well, what we're facing. I mean, it just can't. But it is amazing how the Bible foretells all of these things. Beginning of verse 3. Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, what will these things, or when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming?" Everyone say, the sign of your coming. And the end of the age. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no man or no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And see that you are not troubled, for all these things," say that with me, say, "all these things." One more time. "All these things," the Bible says, Jesus said, "must come to pass, but the end is not yet." I want you to say that with me. Say, "the end is not yet." So as we're seeing these things, I think it's very important that we see and understand where we are. I think it's very dangerous for us to just throw up our hands and say, "Well, it's all lost. What can I do? And it's all over." And you know, I was raised, and I'm telling you, I was raised in a home. My father always taught about a certain subject, and he was on fire about the meeting in the air, and that we call the rapture of the church. And my dad would bring it up at every, you know, every funeral, of course, and in most of his messages. And even Dad worked it into a wedding one time. And I asked him afterwards, I said, "Dad, why would you talk about the rapture of the church at someone's wedding?" And he said, "Well, people need to hear it, son." I said, "Well, okay." But I think that we haven't taught about the coming of the Lord in such a way where we long for Him in such a way that we are ready. I wouldn't say, "I'm ready." Well, I wonder if we really are. But we need to be ready at any time, and that means that we've got to be in a position with Him that it is, there is such an intimacy, there's such a bond. And you know that old song, "In the Garden," you know, that we used to sing, "And He walks with me and He talks with me and He calls me His own while the dew is still on the roses." I mean, that's just a beautiful, but that type of relationship, ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid we put on too many things that don't fit, And it makes us so agitated and uncomfortable. And I'm a little agitated and uncomfortable this morning. You know why. But I'm afraid that we put on so many things that we make little room for the thing that is of most important, the one thing that is most important. And I want to talk to you about this morning. So I want you to hear with spiritual ears and eyes, with spiritual eyes, and gain spiritual understanding, all right? Jesus said, verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That we could preach on right there, and we have, because Jesus tells us to occupy until he comes. He says the government rests upon our shoulders. That's what was prophesied about the Messiah. And we're in him, and the government will rest upon our shoulders. Verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." All these are the beginning. Everyone say the beginning. Beginning of what? Beginning of sorrows. Wait a minute. I want you to understand something. All these things that Jesus had just told us about, he said this is just the beginning of sorrows. The end is not yet. I really feel that there is one thing that we've conveyed to you that's probably one of the most important things that we could have ever instilled in you by the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word, that you are critical in this time. You have a role. You were made for more. I just don't know if we really understand the role that you and I play in this time, because we feel so insignificant against what we're looking at. But he goes on, verse 9. Jesus says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Ladies and gentlemen, I've never seen a time where people are more divided, and the vitriol and hatred that comes out of people who say they are Christians, the absolute vitriol and hatred that people have for other people. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that is just the opposite of what Jesus said. And I'll cite it for you out of John this morning, that he said, the world will know you're my disciples, not because you hate each other, but because of your love one for another. It's just the opposite of what the enemy is doing. We've got to mark the enemy where he's at work. And I'm going to tell you, when we see where he is at work, we have a very powerful tool, and that tool is prayer. Can you say amen? Amen. So, let me read verse 10 again. "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound..." And if there is one thing that marks our culture and our society today, it is lawlessness. The law has been turned on its ear. Justice is no longer justice, blind, and, you know, the scales of justice, you know, I've never seen a time like this before. So I would say lawlessness ranks right up there with the type of chaos that we see. The enemy's trying to sow chaos all around us. But I'm going to step further. The enemy's trying to sow chaos in your mind, in your heart, in yours, and in mine, to such a degree that we are agitated and hurting, and we don't know why we're so, but it's constant. We've taken on something that doesn't fit. We've taken on much that doesn't belong. We've got to start. And I love what you say, that you said this morning. I got a picture, I think you may have said it, that faith, if we're not careful, faith will take a back seat to fear. I know how fear displaces that, but I really like the way you put that this morning, that our faith, if we're not careful, will take a back seat to fear if we're not careful. So, just so you know, I think that the enemy is really trying to sow lawlessness and chaos in the world around us, but it's not just in the world around us. And that brings a very, very frightening scenario, because we see that very thing happen with the disciples when this, you know, Jesus said, he said, I'm going to withdraw and I'm going to send you over to the other side, and I'm going to meet you there. And in the middle of the night, the storm comes, and the storm is raging, and what happens? It's so fierce, some of these are seasoned sailors, but they disparaged so much, or they were such despair, that they feared for their own life. Fear literally displaced it. Now, what happened? The storm in the sea and the waves had not only affected them, it had moved on the inside. It got in their mind, got in their heart, and they were certain that they were going to die. And here comes Jesus. And then, you know, as seafaring men often do, you know, they're so superstitious, you know, some of them thought, well, this really is the end, because here comes Jesus, it's the ghost of Jesus. But they misunderstood. Why did they do that? Because the storm was so fierce on the outside that it moved on the inside. What did Jesus do? Jesus, he spoke three words. He said, peace, be still. What I think is so dynamic about that is I am convinced that when he spoke peace, he was speaking to the wind and the waves. But when he said, be still, I think he was speaking to the storm that had moved on the inside. And once Jesus was with them, once he was there, his presence was felt and known. And he said, be still. The storm subsided that had moved, and so had taken over them on the inside. I'm convinced that Christians today, if we're not careful, we're going to roll and rattle down this road, and we're going to, and you know, I don't know about you, I don't like, I never thought I'd have a driveway that was so bumpy and everything, and it, you know, it gets things rattling after a little while, you know, I don't know. But I'm afraid that we're going down a road where some things are falling off, and some things we're trying to keep. Did you know what baling wire is? You know, you ever see where the old timers would keep things together with baling wire? You know, now we've got duct tape. You know, it's a modern marvel. But I'm convinced that that storm that is on the outside, it's moving inside of the church, inside of the individual Christians that make up the church, and that's a very dangerous place to be. And so I just say to you, the end is not yet. As Jesus said, this is just the beginning of sorrow. So what does that mean? Should we all just give up hope? Absolutely not. We should be encouraging each other, and we should be praying one for another. And when one of us hurts or one of us is overwhelmed, we ought to all come around that person and say, we're going to stand with you. And we're not just, these are not just mere words. If you remember Nana Joyce, my mother, if you ever asked her to pray, she didn't wait. Will you pray for me, Nana Joyce, and remember me when you pray? She'd say, give me your hands, or pray. She'd start praying right then. The reason was, she'd say, I don't want to forget. I want to pray right now. While you're asking me to pray, I'm going to pray right now. We're going to do something about it. And that's the way she felt. And I loved one of the things that one of her hallmarks was, oh, Father, move your mighty right arm. You know, she would say, move that mighty right arm. I don't know where she got that, but that was one thing she'd say. Verse 12 again, and we're reading out of Matthew chapter 24. We're in verse 12. We're at the end of that, and we're reading out of the New King James Version. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. If that's not another hallmark where we're living today, the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13, but he, I love this, Pastor, this is one of our favorites, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's legal language there. That's what an attorney uses. It's not may be saved or, you know, will be saved. Shall is a done deal. Those who but those who endure to the end. The end is not yet. You've got all this stuff. Lawlessness abounds, darkness prevails. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 14. In this gospel, everyone say, in this gospel of the kingdom. See, if there's something we've taught you, ladies and gentlemen, I have to say, Pastor, I really thought we were onto something many, many, many years ago, decades ago now, but many, many, many years, where we were coming in, we would come into something we thought was so powerful that people really wanted that. But what we didn't realize is that with great responsibility, when you feel the weight of responsibility roll over on your shoulders, people don't want that. They just want to live and, you know, carefree, happy, just go down. Just tell me how much God wants to bless me and give me more, you know, that kind of thing. But it's so much more than that. You and I make a difference in this world. We make a difference. We make a difference. Can you say amen? So, and this gospel of the kingdom, that's what we preach to you. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. I want to take you a little bit more into this particular passage of Scripture, and I want to zero in on one particular word, because I myself have spent my entire life, and I spend hours and hours and hours in the Word, and it's been that way all of my life. And I never understood. I just assumed that what Jesus was talking about here and what the disciples had asked them to receive this discourse, this powerful discourse, I just assumed that it just meant one thing. It talked about his coming because that's what they asked. So I want to go into that just briefly. That's going to be my message this morning. I don't want you to miss the meaning. See, when Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 about the signs that would mark the end of this age, he spoke about his presence coming on the earth. Now, you've got to get this distinction here. It's not semantics, but he talked about his presence coming on the earth. If there's something that's marked my life in particular, more probably since 2020, not just COVID, but other events that happen in our lives. I thought I longed for his presence, but I never knew how much everything that my entire existence hinges on his presence. I'm telling you, it's so easy for me to live my life the way I think I should live my life, but then it seems to always pull me away from and out of that intimate presence of God that my heart so longs for and so desires. Well, Jesus spoke about his presence. Everyone say presence coming on the earth. We just taught about that. What was the Greek word for presence? Parousia. His presence coming on the earth. Now, that time, ladies and gentlemen, is unfolding right now and is the most important event of the age yet. And I think people are missing it. I plead with you, do not miss what I'm going to say about his presence. And if you don't know what I'm talking about and you haven't experienced that, I want you to say, Lord, help me to desire your presence. I want what Pastor's talking about. I want what Pastor D is talking about. I need what they understand. I need to know and walk in what they have, what they're saying. Lord, help me to desire it. And I promise you this, the Bible says we knock, door will be open, we ask. I'm telling you, we ask of God, he's going to give us what we ask for. And he wants you to know his presence. I'm not talking about a religious sense of a historical Jesus. I'm talking about his presence in our lives. Amen. So I'm going to say this again. Jesus spoke about his presence coming upon this earth, and that time is unfolding right now, and it's the most important event of the age yet. The Lord's presence, which is to be distinguished from his second coming. You've got to get this. The word Jesus used for presence in the Greek, parousia, which is sometimes inaccurately translated in English as coming, and quite honestly, the King James, if you go back to Strong's in the Greek, and you look at that word that Jesus said, it was parousia. When the disciples asked him, and what will be the sign of your presence, comma, and the end of the age? Two separate things altogether. They knew how important his presence was, his parousia was. More than anything else that he could do for us or anything he could give us by his hand, it was his presence that they knew was so transformative. Everyone say presence. Parousia, his presence. The word Jesus used for presence in the Greek, parousia, sometimes inaccurately translated in English as coming, we see that in the King James Version, and most of the other versions, the translations of the Bible that I use. And what will be the sign of your coming? The Greek word there is, what will be the sign of your parousia? Your presence. A different Greek word, erxomenion. It sounds much different than it is spelled. If you're a Bible student, I'll give you the spelling if you're writing this down. Erxomenion. Erxomenion is the Greek word. It's translated coming. And though we see that in Matthew 24, that's not what the disciples were asking. In that Greek word there, it is, what is a sign of your presence? Your parousia. You see, there is an obvious difference between someone being present and someone who is coming. I need to know about the one that is present with me now. You see, Jesus is coming back physically to rule over the earth. But listen, his presence, everyone say presence, and his coming, say coming. Well, they're different events. What you and I will miss if we don't grasp this, we're going to miss all this stuff that we're looking for it to happen in the world. But Jesus is saying, but it's my presence that comes before all this. And that's what's going to see you through. My presence is going to transform you. My presence is going to keep you. My presence is going to keep fear from displacing your faith. Because of my presence, because of my presence. Well, this distinction is obvious in this text and others when translated properly. And I did not see this until I saw this teaching. In fact, I didn't even believe Rick, and I said, I've read that too many times. I said, I really said, Rick, respectfully, I just have to disagree there. So what did I do? I looked it up, and sure enough, there it was, the Greek, parousia. What will be the sign of your presence and the end of the age? Two different things. They recognized that. How did they recognize something so utterly missed by the rest of us? Because they were with Jesus and they understood the power of his presence. I do too, don't you, Pastor? The power of his presence. And some of you know what it is to have known, to have been in meetings or Some of you may have been praying in your prayer closet, praying in the Holy Ghost, and just pray, and all of a sudden the power of God just is there upon you, and His presence is all around you. There are times that I know when we say we sense the presence of the Lord in this place, and I don't want to end sometimes. And I know some of you is like, you know, you may look around like, well, I don't know if I feel anything. I don't know what to say except it's there. And I wouldn't want you just to put your toe in the water. I just would encourage you to just jump in with both feet. Baby girl, our little girl, she feels this warm weather, and she loves the water. And she wants everything to do with water. She wants sprinklers and these slides, and she wants floats, and anything that has water. Papa, can I have this? No. And she doesn't understand that there's going to be cold weather between now and the time that we're able, you know, summer really sets in. But anyway, I want to take you back to this. The distinction is obvious in this text and others when translated properly. You see, His presence, not His coming, is what the apostles asked Him about in Matthew 24. They were disciples then. His coming, ladies and gentlemen, will need no sign, since it will be seen by the entire world. It's to His disciples. It's to His inner circle that this powerful key is given, longing for His presence before all the things happen. I just can't stress it. So what will His presence be like? Well, the Lord is present with us now. But the presence spoken of here is something much, 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 much more. The Lord was always present with Israel. Remember the cloud by day that they followed, and the pillar of fire by night? The Lord was always present with Israel, but there was a difference when He was manifest to them, such as when His glory literally filled the temple. It would seem that His presence prior to His physical return to the earth is going to be very similar. Now, His manifestation among His people, and you can't miss this here. I know, I hope I'm not losing you with this. This is not a matter of semantics. This is something that's, this is one of the greatest keys that we've ever received. If you'll just press in to understand, I need His presence. Because I'm going to tell you something, that's what will fit your life right now. That'll fit like a garment that's tailor-made for you. You'll slip right into it. Why? Because we need it so much. You talk about struggling, that struggle, that agitation and that constant struggle and grind and all that we're in right now, slip into His presence. And I'm not talking about being so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I'm talking about just slipping into His presence. It doesn't just happen. It's not like instant grits, which is very, you know, I don't know. Never mind. I don't want to go down that road. But anyway. You see, His manifestation among His people is going to be apparent to all. That's why we keep telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we have seen miracles that many of you probably have not seen. No, many of you have seen phenomenal miracles because you've been with us for decades. But it's been a long time since we prayed, Pastor, and we've seen those instantaneous miracles that really just absolutely are so undeniable that it's like it just leaves everyone in awe. And you know, that's another thing. I wondered when we were seeing so many of those miracles happening, especially on Sunday night in Atlanta. And I was just amazed. And I got this picture one day of the spectators there. They were there to see all these miracles. It didn't really impact their lives in too much, in a real meaningful way where they were transformed. And I got to thinking, I tell you what happened. A woman came to me. We had a huge crowd there. They were lined up around the front, and I was going to each one. And so some people, you know, I would give a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom to, and then others I'd say, what do you need from the Lord? And this woman, she had her eyes closed, and she had her hands up, and she said, oh, just let the Lord tell you. And I said, open your eyes and look at me. And I was I was so angry at what she just said to me because I had this picture of God like a poodle jumping through hoops just for the pleasure of those who were watching. And I said, open your eyes and look at me and I'm going to tell you something. And she opened her eyes expecting me to say something wonderful to her. And I'm sorry I did this. Part of me is sorry, but part of me had to do this because I was her pastor. And I said, I am not a witch. And I said, do not say something like that to me because I only tell you what God gives me. And I ask you what you are here for. Well, she got upset. And I remember her face, but I don't remember who she was. But anyway, she didn't stay in the church very long. But I really believe that his manifestation among his people is going to be apparent to all. And I think that's going to be signs, wonders, and miracles. And I hate to say this. I hate to say this, but I believe that there are some people who believe that it's just going to happen. But I want to shake you a little bit and say, it's going to happen with you. If you'll just allow God to bring you into his presence and use you, it's going to happen in your life. You're going to see miraculous healings and signs and wonders. We're all going to experience that together, but that manifestation is going to be apparent to all. Therefore, he is going to come to, everyone say to his temple before he comes for his temple. He's going to come to his temple before he comes for his temple, and his glory and presence with his people will be visible. And we see that foretold in one of the most famous passage of scripture that we love probably the most, Isaiah chapter 60 verses 1 through 3. Don't turn there, but I just want to read it to you because you've heard us say it over and over and again, but I want you to listen to it today in light of what I've just told you. This manifestation is going to be apparent on his people everywhere. There's going to be no denying where we walk and where those who are belong to him, who they walk with. And Isaiah chapter 60 prophesied this when it said, arise, shine. Everyone say that with me. Say, arise, shine. Well, you got to say it like you believe it. Arise, shine. And then it says, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What a powerful scripture. You know, your ministry this morning had a lot of synergy with that this morning, Pastor. These events, obviously, they take place before his second coming. Before his second coming. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. If we're just looking to get out of here, I was raised with that. Those are precious people. Bags packed, ready to go. And I heard them, you know, I heard some precious people that I love every once in a while say, you know what, we're going to leave everything with those unbelievers. We're going to try to get them all saved, but those who don't want Jesus, good riddance. They get what's coming to them. We're going to be out of here. But I'm going to tell you something. We better be careful that we don't miss what is happening now, because this is the before his coming. And I believe that we cannot afford to miss the before his coming, because it's now. So we have to have the right understanding. This is a really good teaching, Pastor. I bet we could tag team and you could come up here. You could just keep going. These events obviously take place before his second coming because they happen when darkness is covering the earth. Mac, in your long 92 years, have you seen so much darkness covering this whole earth as you are seeing today? No. You see, he will arise upon his people in such a way that his glory appears upon them. I just want you to think about that for a minute. I thought we had, you know, that was That's one of my go-tos, Isaiah chapter 60. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. I mean, then Jesus, that's what he said. You know, when he was, they didn't like it too much when he said, you know, anyway. You see, this is just a precursor, or there was a precursor or an example of this kind of manifestation, which took place in the first church in Jerusalem, when just the touch of Peter's shadow healed people. You'll find that next chapter 5. Don't turn that. You can write it. Don't turn there now. You can write that down and look at it later. But I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. I'm reading out of the Message Bible, so don't turn there if you have any other translation. I want you just to listen to me. The heading here is odd. The title of this passage says, they all met regularly. Pastor D and I are, we have this sense, this feeling that we need to be meeting together in such a way where we really press into his presence. You see, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, don't be one of those who stands on the outside looking in, because I'm going to tell you something. If there ever was an in crowd that you want to be with, it's that in crowd who knows what it is to be in the presence of Jesus. Not because there's anything grand and glorious about it, it's because of his presence. And because they have found the way to dwell in his presence, or to at least seek his presence, and then he meets us with his presence. But to abide, to long for his presence, so important. So they all met regularly. That's the title of this. But listen to what it says. Verses 12 through 16, Acts 5, the Message Bible. Through the work of the apostles, many God signs were set up among the people, and many wonderful things done. They all met regularly and in remarkable harmony. Everyone say remarkable harmony. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like unity to you about the book of Acts, how they were in all in one place, they were in one accord, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we're getting ready to come into something you've heard us talking about, but we've not experienced it in recent times. Like, I don't think in my lifetime, no matter what I've seen, I don't think anything will compare to what this latter rain, this latter outpouring. And I might tell you that when I was a teenager, when I was a child, I was tone deaf. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God gave me a talent to be able to sing. And the name of my group was Gene Head and Ladder Rain. I know that's so crazy, but anyway, that was the name of my group. They all met regularly and in remarkable harmony on the temple porch, named after Solomon. But we in the I love what the Bible, our King James says, Solomon's porch. We actually had a homeless shelter in Atlanta, and it was called Solomon's Porch. But even though people admired them a lot, outsiders, everyone say outsiders. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. We have this innate curiosity about the in crowd, and we want to be hanging with those who are, you know, the elites. But in this case, those are not the elites. Those are the outsiders. And the insiders are those who press in and find his presence. I just can't tell you. You might be saying, well, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. I'm going to tell you something. Long for it. Ask the Lord to meet you. Get away where you shut everything out. We're living in a world where, I'm telling you, I literally have to turn my phone off to get into the presence of the Lord. Or I'm telling you, before long, I'm sitting there, you know, and you just don't go in the presence of the Lord, sit down, and he just starts talking to you. Sometimes, you know, you just have to sit and wait. I like to sing. I like to worship. I like to praise him. I like to just sing my song from my heart. I like to be in the Word, and then I pray, and then I listen. And sometimes I'm very quiet, and I hold my Word, the Bible, you know, I hold it. And if I'm not careful, just about the time God begins to speak to me, something, you know, be a door, something at the door, you know, my dog barks once, and that means I got to go outside, Daddy. I got to need it now. That's the only time he does that. He never does that during the day, you know, just. But when I'm getting in the presence of the Lord, and I'm going to tell you, the distractions, they're of the enemy. And I'll tell you something else that'll keep you out of the presence of the Lord. Sometimes when I get in that posture, and I like to sit on the floor. I like to put my Bibles, different versions, translations around me. But sometimes if there's nothing external that distracts me, my mind starts going to war. And I'll start getting mad at somebody or something that someone did. And let me tell you something. We are far too angry. And the Bible says we can be angry and sin not. But I'm going to tell you, we're far too angry. And what I often find is the enemy wants me, he wants to prick me in such a way so that I remember what someone said or what someone did, so that my mind starts going off. And immediately, I can be close to his presence, and immediately it just stops. So I have to say, oh God, forgive me. I'm going to issue forgiveness for this. This is not worth it. Lord, I don't want this in me. If this is something that, Lord, you have brought up, I say, Lord, deliver me from it. Help me get rid of it. And I'm going to tell you something. That'll bring me right back into his presence. So sometimes it's not the external, it's the internal. Anyway, I want to keep going. Is there anybody in here getting anything out of this? Because this is one of the greatest keys I'll ever give you. And it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. So let him hand you that key and put it into that lock in your life and turn the key and open the door. Amen? So I want to read that one more time. But even though people admired them a lot, outsiders were wary about joining them. On the other hand, those who put their trust in the Master, that would be Jesus, the risen Savior. On the other hand, those who put their trust in the Master were added right and left, men and women both. They even carried the sick out into the streets. The book of Acts is telling us this, chapter 5. They're reporting to us what literally took place. They even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on stretchers and bedrolls, hoping they would be touched by Peter's shadow. Now, if that doesn't ring your, that doesn't turn your crank, I don't know what will. These people were coming into Jesus, they believed even the shadow of Peter as it passed by them, that people would get up and they were healed. What did that mean? There's my shadow right there. You see, I'll finish this passage out of Acts 5. They came from the villages surrounding Jerusalem, throngs of them, bringing the sick and bedeviled, demon-possessed. And I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. These five words. And they all were healed. And they were all healed. We're not living in that time to this point, but we're about to come into. Pastor, I really believe that. I really believe that. You see, the word usually translated shadow in regard to this event, Peter's shadow, could have been more accurately translated outshining or brilliance. Arise, shine. A brilliant light outshining from Peter. Not just the shadow, but an outshining that was the glory of God working inside of Peter. So what made the difference? Parousia, presence. It wasn't Peter, it was Peter knew what it was to be in his presence. He knew both what it was to be in his presence when he was here and after his resurrection and by the power of the Holy Ghost. Outshining or brilliance, as if a light or glory was emanating from Peter. Woo! I'm just trying to wonder how you'd look like. Jerry, I'm just wondering what you'd look like if you were just walking around with a brilliance around you. People would say, he's been with God. That's not normal. It seems this is what Isaiah 64 tells, which will be on all of God's people, not just one person. Hallelujah. Again, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's the now. I thought it had to do with something that we just experienced in our life, you know, just encouraging people to rise. That's the happening that we should be expecting now, aware of now, before his coming. His presence. And because of his presence, the glory of the Lord rising upon you. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. With such a spectacular presence of the Lord appearing on his people, we can expect the many petty differences which now tend to separate his people to melt away, and the body of Christ to come into the unity for which Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 21. Of the Living Bible, it reads like this. Jesus said, "My prayer for all of them is that they will be of one heart and mind, just as you and I are, Father. That just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe you sent me." Amen. You see, this kind of unity, ladies and gentlemen, will cause the world to know that Jesus was sent by God, and Jesus prophesied of the great harvest to come at the end of this age. It seems likely, too, that the bride of Christ will purify herself. Pastor, you're going to if you ever saw someone get up and run around or do a happy dance, this might be Pastor D's. It seems likely, too, that the bride of Christ, everyone say the bride of Christ, will literally purify herself in such a presence of the Lord so as to be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That's what Jesus is going to return for, his bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. How many believe that you're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish right now? Don't raise your hand. It's a trick question. How many believe something's got to happen in us before we're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish? It's going to take a lot for me. My little granddaughter, she always reminds me, and my grandson, that Papa, you have wrinkles, lots of wrinkles. It's going to take something. I need his presence. No, I'm teasing. It's not going to be about physical. It's about his church, ladies and gentlemen. It's the bride of Christ. I want to leave you with what Rick says here. And I could end. I know it's late, but would y'all indulge me just a moment to just give some, for instance, some examples of what has transpired in his life many years ago. And Pastor, we're going to recognize that these things, we've experienced the same thing, but it's been long ago. Rick says, "I've been in a couple of meetings when the glory of the Lord physically appeared." And I have too. You have too. "It was radically transformative for the people who witnessed it, and it bonded them in a special way that I've not ever seen duplicated, even when witnessing noteworthy miracles. I've been in other meetings during which a spectacular manifestation of the Lord's presence, although not physically visible, brought transformation." I have too, and I'm longing for that. You see, in his presence, say that with me, say, in his presence, his parousia, you really do not have to see him physically to be deeply impacted. In each of these experiences, such a high level of prophecy was released that everyone knew God was speaking to us. And what he said each time was that these experiences were just a foretaste of what is coming. Hallelujah. I can remember my mother standing up and prophesying. My dad, Miss Joyce, I can remember her standing up and prophesying these very things, that what you have seen today is only a foretaste of what is to come. And ladies and gentlemen, I might have been young then. I'm not young now. But I longed for it then. But I am desperate for it today. And I think that's the difference. Because this is it. This is the real deal. And I'm going to tell you something. You press in, you get in His presence, He knows how to keep us. Amen. Can you say amen? He says, even though the Lord told us that these happenings were just a foretaste of what was to come, the abiding sense of His presence lasted for weeks. I remember those times. And some of you guys, y'all remember what it was like to work all day and run up to Muncie or wherever, New Life, wherever. We had, I remember when I knew God was calling my dad into a different place, and we had an unfinished basement, and I remember, I knew the Lord had spoken to me that dad was supposed to be a pastor, and so they had a Bible study that they had, and a lot of people would come to that every week, and the Lord spoke to me. And I was just thinking I was obedient to the Lord, and I'd spent a whole day down there. I took a big box. I got a box somewhere, and somehow I got a support for it, and I put a nail in through the cardboard and everything. I made it, Dad, like a cardboard pulpit, and I had found some bricks, and then I found some lumber, and I laid them out, and I took blankets that I folded them, and I made an altar around there, and we had a light, just a light bulb in the top, and I took a HVAC component, you know, a little bend, if you will, and I took that and I redirected the light from the ceiling onto the pulpit where Dad would speak. And I was so filled with joy as I was doing that. And that was the beginning of Our Lord Church. And then it wasn't too long. I mean, we outgrew that place, and God met us there, and it was just incredible. And I remember when we found our little church in Kennesaw, and it was a slave church. It had been a slave church. It was hand-hewed. Underneath, the lumber was hand-hewed. It was remarkable how it's so sturdy and everything. It was built on stone stilts that were stacked and somehow mortared together. I don't know. It was a beautiful place to us. And somewhere I had a picture of that. I don't know if I still do, but there it was. And we had to get the church from the AME. I remember the bishop that we talked to, African Methodist Episcopal, and they said, do you really want that little church? And I remember I was with my dad, and he said, yes, sir, we do. We want that little church. And I remember when we got the key and we went in and opened those doors, and there was a big potbelly stove with a crooked smokestack that went right up through the center of the church. And I just remember, you know, and so Dad brought his board. He had a board of some folks who were on the board, and I remember one of the deacon's wives, Brenda Folds, when we were looking in through, and we were talking about how beautiful this was. We couldn't get in at that time, and I remember she laughed so hard she fell over, and she just rolled, and she was laughing, you expect us to go in that church? And she was laughing, and Dad said, don't do that. This is going to be beautiful. And I'm going to tell you something. God met us in that little bitty place. And we saw so many lives transformed. And it wasn't the place as much as it was the people, the living stones, who met there in one accord and just said, Lord, we don't have much, but we've got you, and we ask for you to be here. And people would come into that place. I'm telling you, they'd have such huge needs. I'm going to tell you, I don't know why I remember that this morning, but I do. I remember them saying that what you see is just a foretaste of what is to come. And Rick says the abiding sense of His presence lasted for weeks. And I can remember that. People even quit their jobs and moved here to Fort Mill, South Carolina, to be in His parousia, His presence that foreshadowed the imminent coming of the Lord. And finally, this is the last page. I just want to listen to what he says.
He's recollecting this, and I have the same memories. Some of them walked away from serious professions and positions to live in the wonderful presence of God among His people. Teresa, you remember when the people started coming from Florida and they started giving up all their jobs and everything and they started coming up? And we were in a terrible recession at that time. It was terrible. People were losing jobs and everything. And it was amazing. People would come up and they said, I remember they talked about, we've got to be in the presence of the Lord. We just got to be, Brother Head, we've got to be in that church. We've got to be in the presence of the Lord. And it was remarkable to see those people start businesses and watch God bless them. And as people in our church started losing jobs during that deep recession, these people started employing the people who were losing their jobs, and it was just multiplying. So at a time where financially everything was getting so bad, our church had never been better. And our church was growing. We had to add a front, and finally we built a new church and dismantled the old. We couldn't let go of the wood that church represented. That was our story, and it was re-erected somewhere else. Fire would actually take that building at another time, but it meant something to us. That church meant something. It wasn't something to be proud of, but it was where God met us, where God taught us about His presence and how He could meet us with His presence, and it transformed lives, and I'll never forget it. But he says some of them walked away from serious professions and positions to live in the wonderful presence of God among His people. And then he says this, no other experience can compare. And Pastor Teresa, you know what I'm talking about. There is no other experience that can compare. When you so hunger after God, that you know you got a lot of things coming. We used to go to work early in the morning, work all day, rush home. We wouldn't even eat. We'd grab something or make a sandwich, something. There, you know, back then we didn't. Anyway, and then we'd get into a meeting, and sometimes those meetings would go on till midnight, y'all. And people didn't leave. Kids went to sleep. People didn't leave. Why? It wasn't preaching. It was parousia. It was His presence. It was transformative. It wasn't manufactured. We longed for His presence, and He kissed us with His presence, and we longed for it. He met us. No experience can compare. He says, later when His remarkable presence lifted, I heard no complaints from those who had left so much in order to be there. They said that even just a few weeks of His presence was worth it. I'm going to ask you this morning, do you long for this too? Because I do. He says, I still meet people who were in those meetings, and it was certainly a hallmark of transformation in their lives. To this day, they are living for and looking forward in anticipation for the promised fullness of what we experienced. He just made a deposit. It was a foretaste. But the promise of what was given then, we're coming into. We're living it now. And what tears me up as I look around and I don't see a bunch of Christians saying, we got to have it, we got to have it. They don't know what they need. They're just pressed on every side. They're ripped and torn and they're so oppressed. But I'm telling you, we need His presence. You need to long for His presence. There's nothing like His presence. And the promised fulfillment of what we witnessed back then, Pastor, it's coming, it's at the door. Nothing we can experience in this realm, and this, I'm ending with this. Nothing we can experience in this realm is more wonderful or compelling than the Lord's parousia or His presence. And when it comes, it will prepare us all to live for in His glory as He transforms the world. I want you to say that with me. That's an important phrase. As He transforms the world. One more time. As He transforms the world into His kingdom. Come Thy kingdom. Be done Thy will. And He'll make it paradise once again. So get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be honest with you. You and I were made for more. And the only way we'll get there is to find His presence. It's available. Press in. Ask Him for it. He'll give it to you. No one else can do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. We didn't worship. I know time is... I feel like this is one of the most important messages I've ever given to you. And I'm so stirred right now in remembering the different things that I myself have experienced and thinking it can't get better than this. But I'm going to tell you, I believe we're about to come into... And I know you don't fully understand, but just say yes to the Lord. He'll use you. We all need things in our bodies. Many of us have something wrong with our body. I'm telling you, the enemy wants to distract us anywhere he can. If you're His, Jesus paid the price. Healing's the children's bread. We ought to be standing. We ought to believe, God, I need to be healthy if I'm going to do what You called me to do.